You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Yes, this morning's reading is again from 1 Peter chapter 1, reading from verses 22 through to chapter 2, verse 3, and can be found on page 1218 of the Pew Bibles. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, the second reading is from Psalm 119, reading from verses 129 to 144, and can be found on page 621 of the Bibles. Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. Turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Righteous are you, O Lord, and your laws are right. The statutes you have laid down are righteous. They are fully trustworthy. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Your promises have been thoroughly tested, and your servant loves them. Though I am lowly and despised, I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is everlasting and your law is true. Trouble and distress have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Your statutes are forever right. Give me understanding that I may live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We've sung already today and been reminded that you, our Heavenly Father, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, is good. And we want to acknowledge your goodness and your graciousness, your greatness. And we acknowledge that you're glorious. We want to hear your word to us this morning as we look at this great first letter of the Apostle Peter. Please help us to listen carefully to your word, to respond rightly, to obey your truth, and to be the people that you want us to be. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder who here knows their great, great, or knows who their great, great grandfather was. There would be some people. Your great, great grandfather. Who knows what their great, great grandfather did? How many people do you think remember your great, great grandfather and what he did? When we moved to Buxton, we discovered that some of Julia's mother's family were buried in the village of Eam nearby. And there's a family grave in the graveyard there, and there's a window actually in the church which is dedicated to the Gregory family. And as I stood and looked at the names on the grave, I thought, who were these people? We had no idea. I know people love to investigate. It's very much the vogue these days. But what did they do? We had no idea. Where were they heading in life? Were they heading to eternal life in heaven when they died, or eternal destruction in hell? Who does remember a past generation? And monuments crumble, and most gravestones are actually overgrown and forgotten. What lasts? What really matters? What really matters? See, we live in a world that spoils and perishes and fades, as John reminds us in our prayers. And there's a great concern about the environment and climate change. And interestingly, I'm going to speak next week at Real Food about, on that title, is God a she? Is God female? Then actually the next word I'm going to deal with the topic, should we save the planet? Big topic, very contemporary. But it's fascinating, isn't it, that the protesters of Extinction Rebellion, I mean, a very graphic title to take, seem to ignore a more fundamental challenge to their beliefs. What about their own death? What about their own extinction? Now, Christians have much to say about the environment. It is important. But what about their own extinction? Our bodies, as John's prayers picked up, are decaying and perishing and facing extinction. What answers do they have for that? More immediately and more importantly, dare I say. In fact, things to do with the environment and climate are bound up with our own death, our own disease and decay that we see in ourselves and all around us. If you don't have an answer to that fundamental question, then life really is hopeless, isn't it? And look at the quote at the centre of our passage this morning. We've already heard it several times. It's taken from Isaiah 40, verse 24, "For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." Many here will know the story of The Snowman by Raymond Briggs. The animation is shown every Christmas. And Raymond Briggs wrote it as he grieved the death of his father. And he wrote it to introduce children to the idea that people die. They melt away. Briggs said, "My parents died, animals die, flowers die. Every person is like a melting snowman." And our glory departs, doesn't it? It's part of the extraordinary thing of going to visit the Gregory family grave, that actually nobody can remember who these people were. And whatever reputation and achievements we have in this life, what do they count for eternity? I love the story of how for many years in the Roman Empire, when a Roman conqueror returned from successful wars, they enjoyed the honour of a triumph, what was called a triumph. And it was a great parade through Rome, and in the procession would come the victorious soldiers together with carts. They'd be laden with treasure and captured booty and so on. There would be prisoners walking in front. And the conqueror, the Caesar, would come in a chariot, and behind him would be a slave who would hold a crown, a golden crown above his head. And all the time, as they entered, the slave would whisper in the ear of the Caesar, the conqueror, "All glory is fleeting." But not the glory of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Nor the glorious eternal future promised to his people, those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter, as we've seen, as we've looked at this book, is writing to Christians who are under pressure for their faith. What will keep them, these Christians that Peter writes, and us going when, as he said in chapter 1, verse 6, that they're experiencing grief in all kinds of trials? What will keep them and us going as Christians when people speak against the Christian faith, when you might be trying to do good, or you hold particular views, or when people mock and abuse Christians, maybe at school or in college or at work, for not going along with the crowd and saying and doing and thinking particular things? Now, Peter has already raised up a wonderful, has already said great things about what God has done for these Christians. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us new life, into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But how do these Christians that Peter writes to, scattered all over Asia Minor, different churches, how do they know that their eternal future is secure? How do we know that our eternal future is secure? And right the way actually through this letter, we're going to see it in a number of places, Peter writes about the perishable and the imperishable. So if you remember in chapter 1, verse 4, he goes on to talk about an imperishable inheritance, an imperishable in heaven that is kept for you, that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So the future inheritance is secure. And then look what he said last week when we looked at this, chapter 1, verse 18. For you know, it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed to you. Fantastic. See, the material things of this life perish or spoil or fade. And indeed, they cannot give the real or true life that God wants for each one of us. And they can't really satisfy or fulfill, because, of course, each one of us is made for God. In fact, to worship created things, to serve them as idols, is actually slavery. And these things can't free us from our most fundamental problem, is it, that our life of sin and the reality of death. But Peter says, look, Christians, you Christians were redeemed. You've been freed by the precious blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus does something that lasts for eternity. When he dies on the cross, he can free us from the penalty for sin and the power of sin. It's glorious. And then if you turn back over to chapter 1, verse 22, Peter comes, and it seems to be the start of a new section. But actually, he's talking about this new life that the Christian is given that he mentioned back in chapter 1, verse 3. And just look at the kind of shape of these verses, that right at the heart of the new life is loving one another. See that at the end of verse 22. And it's sandwiched, that command to love one another, between two descriptions of how you become a Christian. Back at the start of verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. And then the command to love. And then verse 23, another description of how you become a Christian, for you have been born again. And then at the start of chapter 2, you get an exhortation to rid ourselves of all malice and all deceit, the working out of what this new life looks like. And then a command to how we're to grow as Christians. Now remember that all of this is in the context of suffering grief in all kinds of trials. So firstly, the new life that starts with obeying God's gospel word. Look at the verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. How do you become a Christian? Maybe there is somebody here who's thinking about that. And who actually knows that they haven't started the Christian life. Look how Peter describes becoming a Christian. The tense of the verbs here means that this is talking about the start of the Christian life. And obeying the gospel, is a description of how you start the Christian life. Now, if you remember in Jesus' teaching, he said, repent and believe the good news. And to repent is to turn from sin and self-rule, where I'm in charge of my life, and to start treating Jesus as he really is. He is Lord. He's the risen Lord. And you start the Christian life by obeying Jesus as Lord and obeying his word. Of course, he's the Lord who, by his death, purifies and cleanses us from all sin and righteousness. So I often say to people, you start the Christian life by saying, thank you, Jesus, you died for me on the cross so I could be purified and cleansed from all my sin and all my uncleanness. And I now am going to treat you as you should be treated. Your Lord, I'm going to obey you. So can I say that starting the Christian life is not a kind of vague sense of God's presence. It's not mindfulness or meditation. It starts with treating Jesus as he really is, as we hear his gospel word, that he is Lord, and we obey him and his word, and we're cleansed, forgiven for all our sin and wrongdoing. So to put it simply, the Christian has a new obedience, which leads to a new love in a new family. Secondly, the new life that loves, shaped by God's word. Look at verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. So as you obey Jesus as Lord, Peter says, look at the consequence, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers and sisters. I just want to keep saying this because I sense often the way that I speak and people can hear it, that we're talking about, you know, how do we respond individually as Christians? What must I do? And this is corporate. It's so easy, isn't it, as a Christian to think individually. And of course, we are born again individually. But we're born again into God's family with many brothers and sisters. And that family is one that loves one another deeply. It's to be deep and sincere, not shallow and false. Deep and sincere, not shallow and false. So this meeting is to be a meeting of sincere and deep love, not false and superficial and shallow friendships. It's a good question to ask. How are we doing? Now, why does Peter write this? What will get these Christians through grief and all kinds of trials? Well, certainly one profound thing that will help will be a deep and sincere love for one another. When we're marginalized or mocked at school or at work or abused, or we feel under pressure, it won't be false and superficial friendships, it will be deep and sincere love for one another. Now, what does that deep and sincere love look like in practice? I hear people saying that to me. We'll look down to 2 verse 1. Because as I said, God's word shapes this love. We're commanded to love, and this is what it will look like. You see, we might ask, what destroys love between brothers and sisters? Well, look at this, 2:1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. You know, these sins affect others, don't they? Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Rid them from yourselves as the family of God, as a church family. Think of weeding the garden. In fact, this word is used in a similar way about this. Weeds choke the good things in your garden, so you must weed them out, rid them from your garden. And only then will there be the full flowering of all those lovely plants that you put in. And it's the same. You've got to get rid of these things so the full flowering of church family love can be seen and experienced. And I find it challenging to look at 2:1. It says all. Get rid of all malice. Malice means thinking or acting ill towards others. What happens if you think someone has got in your way or has hurt your feelings? Get rid of all malice. Get rid of all deceit. Do we deceive others? Are we Christians of integrity? We are who we say we are. Get rid of all hypocrisy. No pretense. No acting like someone I'm not. Literally wearing a mask that deceives others. Do I really say that I love others, but never speak to them or welcome them? Because I want to be looked after myself, but do I look after others and care for them and support them? Get rid of all envy, the jealousy of others, of who they are and the gifts they have, maybe what they have. And then get rid of slander of every kind. Slander is speaking about people in a way that runs people down or speaks ill of them. The slanderer may say nice things to the person's face, but disparaging things behind his or her back. Often I find myself saying things, I'm confessing my sins. I can say things in order to make myself look good, and I can do that by saying something negative about somebody else. We shouldn't do that, and I shouldn't do that. So this is the new life of God's family, loving deeply and sincerely. So get rid of anything that spoils that love. And what a powerful witness that is to a world that doesn't know true love. I mean, many here will know in their places of work and their schools the way that people, or their sports clubs, the way that people are run down constantly. And the family of God's people will be the people who pick each other up when the going gets tough and care and love and support each other. And that should be very attractive. So Trinity Church family, how are we doing in this area? It's worth reflecting and heeding these commands. But that raises another question. It seems to me, will the new life in God's family last? You see, amidst all the grief, in all kinds of trials, the pain of suffering, for being a Christian, will the new life as a Christian last? It's tremendous pressure. Pressure is on. Well, thirdly, the new life that lasts, born of God's imperishable word. See, it lasts because every Christian is born of God's imperishable word. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. This family that we're born into and the great quality of love Will it last? Well, it will last because God's word is imperishable. Now, that actually might surprise us, actually, because we all know John 3 very well. And Jesus says in John chapter 3 that every person must be born again by God's Spirit. By God's Spirit. We're born again by God's Spirit. Nicodemus, you must be born again, he says. But here his apostle Peter says the new life comes through God's word. It is the same reality that Jesus speaks of, because the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to bring new birth is his word. So please don't drive a wedge between the Holy Spirit and God's word, as sometimes people like to do or unconsciously do. Ephesians 6 verse 17 says, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. A word ministry is a Holy Spirit ministry, and vice versa. And look how God's word is here described, how Peter teaches them that every Christian is born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. So think of your physical birth. It began with human seed. And with that human seed came natural human DNA, but also human sin. You inherited a weak and fallible, selfish, sinful nature, full of sinful desires. You were born in sin and faced death and judgment, enslaved to sin. But spiritual birth came through the seed of God's word, imperishable, living, and enduring. You see, here is the great encouragement and reassurance in the middle of trials and suffering. The new life that God gives, that he brings by new birth into our lives, will last forever because God's word is imperishable and enduring. And Peter backs it up with a quote from Isaiah 40. Look, verse 24, for all men are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And we've already seen, haven't we, that flowers fall, grass withers, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And the new life that his word brings in the lives of all those who trust the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal and lasts forever. And Peter says to these Christians, and this, look at this at the end of 25, or in the middle of 25, and this is the word that was preached to you. These Christians, they heard the word of the gospel preached. They obeyed the truth. That's what they did. They obeyed the truth. God was bringing new birth. Can I say that's why proclamation is so important? So important. The word of God that brings new life must be proclaimed and preached and gossiped and spoken. We can all do it this week. We can all say something about the Lord Jesus Christ. All over the world, God's word is being proclaimed. We prayed for Belgium. We prayed for Indonesia. And here this morning, somebody can hear the gospel and obey the truth and be born again. And a new life starts that lasts forever. And then fourthly, the new life that grows by craving the food of God's word. Just look at this, chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. See, Peter calls on them to crave spiritual food. And the word there for spiritual is the word logos, from which we get word. Literally, he says that these believers are to crave pure wordy milk. Crave the pure milk of the word. And Peter isn't writing to new Christians. This is not just a command to new Christians, but to all Christians, to be like newborn babies. He wants all Christians, whether 70 years or 7 years or 7 months, to grow by craving the milk of God's word. And that's a very intense word, crave. And the image is very striking, isn't it? So just think of the newborn baby. The baby wakes from sleep. The baby is hungry. The baby doesn't say, "Excuse me, Mum, I know you're tired. I know you're busy. Would you mind, if you have a moment, and if it's not too much trouble, would you mind letting me have some milk? I mean, I'll wait if you want." No, it doesn't happen that way, does it? Crave, crave pure spiritual milk like a newborn baby. See, without milk, the baby will not grow and will not be satisfied. In fact, the baby will die. And the baby doesn't care where they are, far as I can see, in the car, at the church, out shopping. The baby screams and screams and craves until he or she gets the milk. Do you get the picture? So Peter's readers have started the Christian life. He wants them to grow up, look, in their salvation. Striking that, they've received salvation. They're to grow up in their salvation, just like we saw about holiness. They are holy, so become holy. And they do that by feeding, craving the food of God's word. It's wonderful, isn't it? Peter says to them, "Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good." What a lovely phrase. You've tasted that the Lord is good. So taste some more. Eat some more. Keep craving the food of God's word to grow and nourish. How is your spiritual hunger for God's word? It's fascinating that spiritual hunger works differently from physical hunger. With physical hunger, the more you eat, the less hungry you feel. But spiritual hunger works the other way. The more you eat, the more spiritually hungry you feel. Because, of course, as you read God's word, you're tasting more and more that the Lord is good and gracious and great and glorious. So if you're not feeling spiritually hungry, you need to start eating something. If you're not craving the pure milk of God's word, you need to start feeding on his word. And lots of ways to do that. Get listening to God's word. Very easy things that you can do. Read whatever book we're preaching on. Keep reading 1 Peter. Read it again and again and again and again. Pick up some Bible reading notes from the back. There are some great ones on 1 Peter. Read Exodus if you're in a growth group. Just keep reading Exodus. Read what you have studied or what we've preached on. Read what you are going to study. Crave the food of God's word to grow. You've tasted that the Lord is good. You've tasted that the Lord is good. And the way to feel more hungry is to start feeding, to keep feeding, to grow up in our salvation. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, Almighty God, that we have tasted that you are good. And that you are good in that in your great mercy, you didn't give us what we deserved, but you've given us new birth, new life. We thank you for grace, for giving us what we don't deserve, for bringing us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, for precious blood shed for us that frees us, redeems us from an empty way of life, that our sins can be forgiven. We thank you for new birth by your word, your imperishable word. Thank you that this life in your family, will last forever. We thank you for your imperishable and living and enduring word of God. So please help us. We want to grow. Please help us to crave the food of your word, to eat maybe just a bit more this week, to feed just a bit more this week, so that we may grow up in our salvation and be full of praise and thanks and joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.